Him up. Okay. So, man in charge. And John Bates, John Milam. I'm not quite sure how this is going to go because we didn't talk about it. But but we're going to do a little Q&A with our leaders here. All four men are elders. Let's start with just that. How long have you been an elder, Brian?
Oh, I think since 2018.
What's it? Since 2018?
Yeah.
Okay. And Brian Milam, how long?
2017.
2007. What are those years?
17.
17. Okay. I can't add. And then John Bates. Here we go.
1971.
He became... yeah. Man, it's amazing. It's fantastic. So we're honored to have these men as leaders in Steadfast. And we thought we'd get a little bit of an update. Brian just got back from Israel, and I'm going to let you take it from here and just share with all of us about your trip.
Shalom.
Shalom.
So, yes, Anita and I had the privilege of going to Israel. We were there for the past couple of weeks. And it wasn't the trip we had planned to go on. I was invited to go and help lead the seminary trip. We had 36 people signed up for the trip. And about less than a week before we left, there was a missile that got through the Iron Dome and hit near the Tel Aviv airport. So a number of airlines, more than half of the airlines, canceled all traffic going in and out of Tel Aviv. Our airlines did not. We flew there on El Al, which is an Israeli airlines, so they took us there. And we weren't sure if we were going to get back, but we got there. And unfortunately, about half of the group didn't make it. Their flights were canceled twice, and we had a bunch from Steadfast that were coming. The Vaughns were coming, Michael McLaughlin, who else? Trent Jackson, Zach Gary. There were a bunch of seminarians who were all going to come. And they just didn't make it. And we ended up with two seminarians and then some friends of the Master Seminary. So there were an alum who was there with his five kids, and there were a couple other people who were Grace to You supporters, and they had found out about the trip. And so it was a great trip. It just wasn't what we were planning on doing, but it's what the Lord had for us. And we really enjoyed it. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, because when you talk about going to Israel, I think there's no better way to give an update on it or encourage people to make a plan at some point in their life to get there, unless you read some passages and see some of the benefits from it. So 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to skip down to later in the chapter. But let me just begin this familiar story, story of David and Goliath. So, 1 Samuel 17, now the Philistines gathered their camps for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. But Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and arranged themselves for battle to meet the Philistines. Now the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the camps of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, and the weight of his scale armor was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Skip down to verse 37 in the same chapter. And David said, Yahweh, who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may Yahweh be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his robes and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had tested them. He had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off, and then he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and drew near to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And the Philistine looked and saw David, and he despised him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. I'll stop there. So, just over a week ago, we were in the Valley of Elah, and those towns, those ancient towns, they know where they were. So, Azekah and Soko. And if you go there today, you'll look. The Valley of Elah. Has a big sweeping bend right there. And you can stand on the south side. And the Philistines were from where Gaza is now, in that kind of area. So they would have come up from the south. But the south side sweeps around and goes up over kind of on the east side. And Soko, you can see where that was, where the ruins from that town are. They know where that was. There's actually a gas station now in between Soko and Azekah. But Azekah is a much higher point. And we stood up on Azekah, and you can see just the span of about a mile from where the Philistine army would have camped, all the way around on the south and east side of that valley. And just across, and almost surrounded, because it bends there, there is a hill that sticks out. And you can see where Saul and his army would have camped, right there on that hill. And the brook that runs in between them is closer to the hill where Saul and his army was camped. And we walked down into that brook. It's a wadi, so it's a dry riverbed most of the year, and it fills with water some of the year. And you can go down there and pick 5 smooth stones out of that wadi today. They joke and say that they truck them in for the Americans to come and take them out. But but when I read that, I can picture myself standing on Azekah. I can picture where Soko is. I can picture where Goliath would have come down. I can see I can see the brook where David would have chosen his stones and where the hill where he would have come down. And I can read the story and I can get the same truths out of it you can, but it's just in color. And that's the benefit of going to Israel, is you get to travel from north to south and go to these sites, these stories that you've heard and read. This was my 4th visit. And I went once in my 20s, once in my 30s, once in my 40s, and now once in my 60s, no, 50s. It's worth it, and I would go again. Just because every time I go, things get clearer, and I understand the topography better. And why did they say this? And how long would it have taken? And what does the road to Jericho look like? And, all of these stories that we read and we're people of the book, those places are there. And so that's just a little update on my trip. I want to get you excited. Let's all go.
What would prevent us from having a steadfast trip to Israel? I mean, besides money, but... But if money wasn't...
Yeah, so if we wanted to do a steadfast trip to Israel, if you're interested in that, write steadfast@gracechurch.org. We would need at least 20 to 30 people to really commit to it,
yeah. And
then we could plan it. And we could do it, and there's no reason why we couldn't.
Yeah. That'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. Thanks. Amazing. A little jealous. No, we're not supposed to be jealous, but it sounds pretty amazing. It's awesome. So I think what we'll, I think it'd be good for all of us to get to know John and Brian Milam. Let's start with Brian Milam. If you could give an update on what you do here at the church, and so for those of who don't know you, and then also what is going on, what's exciting with what you do at the church, what's going on, I won't give it away.
Sure. Yes, so... Obviously, serve as an elder and then work as a pastor in the outreach department. And I've been doing that since 2002. It's changed, over the years. But my basic role here is we had the Granlins here today giving an update. So I work with the new missionaries that are they've been chosen to go out from Grace Church. Echo has approved them to go out. They've gone through sending process here. Rodney Anderson and now Massimo Mollica is here as well, that helps them through that sending process. Then I begin to work with them on their budgets, like what is it going to cost to live in Zimbabwe or Lebanon or Egypt or wherever it is. And so I work with them, and then I'm also working with the existing missionaries that are on the field, and in the same way, just helping them maybe with practical issues. We had missionaries in Colombia, the Jaimes family recently. They experienced a fire in their apartment building that devastated the lower level, and then smoke went through the whole building. So, you know, I got on the phone and I was talking with them, and what are the damages, and then what would it cost? You know, what is it going to cost? Do you have the funds to be able to cover something like that? And so we have a whole process here of when the missionaries prepare to go to the field, they have their budgets that they're going to live on monthly. And then there's going to be expenses for one-time expenses when you arrive in the country. You may have to have 6 months' rent up front. Some countries, it's like you have to have a year's worth of rent up front to get a place. And maybe it's not furnished. You know, in a lot of countries, you have to bring in, you know, all of the cabinets and everything. So we just go through all of that and prepare them to be ready to, when they leave Grace Church, they have enough funds to cover themselves for several months and then to cover all of their outgoing expenses. So right now, it's something that's real exciting with all of that is we have like 9 missionaries that are getting ready to go out over the next 6 months, the Granlands being one of them. And some going to Egypt, one family going to Malawi. One exciting one, too, a single lady who's going to be working with our other missionaries, the Kinzels, who are there. She's going to be in Jerusalem and having a ministry there with the Arab women and in concert with the Kinzels. So that's a little bit of what I do. There's a lot of other things that come up that have to take care of, too, related to the missionaries, but yeah, it's an exciting time. We've had some missionaries come off of the field for just different reasons, like maybe going to take a pastorate in the U.S., and so I help them transition back to the U.S., which is also a big change for them. You think going to the field is a big change, and it is, but also when you've been gone for 15 years, coming back to the U.S., and the U.S. has changed a lot. So, yeah.
That's pretty exciting. I mean, when you think of what we do as a church, you know, to send people out to share the gospel with the world, where that's the Great Commission. Obviously, you get to be have a front seat to all of that, and that's pretty exciting. Brian and I are in a Bible study together, and it's great to get all the updates and be able to pray for the missionaries. In fact, if you are in a Bible study, everybody should have adopted a missionary by now. Is that right? So you should be praying for your missionaries, and that kind of came through Brian and the team. To ensure that we're praying for those that have been sent out on behalf of our church. So let's go on to John Bates. John Bates, been here, elder since 1971. You started here, did you start in 71 or were you 70?
Oh, we came to church here in 1969 when John did, Delphine and I did.
Okay, so right at the beginning.
Yep.
So I think it'd be great if you shared a little update on the church. The church body, how things are going. You've been the treasurer, right, of the elder board?
I am the treasurer.
You are the treasurer. So, yeah, let's talk money.
Yeah, I don't mean that from the standpoint of the scriptures where I am. What I mean is I am serving as a treasurer. And there happen to be 4 officers, all of whom are not pastors and not therefore paid by the church. We're called lay elders. I serve as treasurer, and then there would be a secretary, a vice chairman, and of course our chairman, who would be Chris Hamilton. So when Delphine and I talk about the church, or when we come to a session like this, we like to remind everybody that we are the church, each one of us. In new members, I quote a survey that was done prior to COVID, maybe even 15 years ago, in which the question was asked from Catholics, all sorts of Christians, believers, across the U.S. and maybe a little bit into Canada, what's the most important thing about coming to church? And answers would be to pray, to listen to the pastor, to study, to be a part of a Bible study. But the real answer was to just be here. And the reason is because each one of us, from this side to here to everybody that is here that believes in Christ at Grace Church, is the church. We are the local church, and that's the definition of the church. Most recently, I had an opportunity to visit with Pastor John directly. He, our faithful leader and servant of the Lord, who has taught us from the pulpit through his example. And it was a one-on-one conversation. And so we talked about some history and some legacy, but it really came down to the church today and where we are. So when Rick said about the church, what would you say? And I'd say, this is the best time. This is the most exciting time. Whether it be an engagement, whether it be a Bible study, because we go to the same Bible study, whether it be a report from our dear pastor, Brian Biedebach, we are the church, and these are the most exciting times. If I were to go to the scriptures, which I will, and go to Philippians, and if you'd go with me to chapter 2, let's just take a look at what we have been taught from Pastor John, and which we know ourselves. And if we go to chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind, and let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. If we go back to the beginning, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're reminded from the scripture that we are to be of one mind in Christ. And if we go over to chapter 4, we can see where it says, you know, in all joy, be anxious for nothing, you know, but just constantly be in prayer and be thankful to our Lord. So as I was completing my conversation with Pastor John, I said, Pastor John, what is the one thing, not the one thing, there's obviously other things, but the thing that was most important on his heart for us as a church, one was to be united in spirit, always like-minded and serving one another. And secondly, he said, stewardship. And by stewardship, he defined it as he as a pastor and us as fellow elders and those in leadership alongside of Brian here in Steadfast. We all have a responsibility of stewardship for all of the people. And he specifically would mention the people who are employed or families of those who are employed by Grace Community Church and by the other families of ministries. And you don't have to be around too long to do the math to know that there's thousands of people who love the Lord and serve and who need prayer and are part of the stewardship. And then secondly, he said, let's always be sure to stewardship the word of God. So that's what I just say about the church today. An update from the prayer time this morning with the elders. Pastor John is, as we know, you may not know, is just still recovering, should come home from the hospital tomorrow. And we need to be in prayer because maybe 8 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, we'd say he has a long recovery. Now we need to pray because he has a long, long recovery. So we expect Pastor John to, you know, appreciate our prayers. And that would be a time while he's at home, which he will be, and gets the kind of care that we all know because we love him.
For that. So I think what we'd like to do is just open this up to this class and have an opportunity for you to ask these fine gentlemen any question that you have as it pertains to the church, this class, spiritual life, your daily life, So we can walk around with a microphone. I can do that with this microphone. So if anybody has a question, or if you can just speak loudly, that would be just as good. Anybody have a question that we can ask these guys? Let me let you think about it. I'll ask one. I came prepared just in case I had to ask something. So I'll pick something off the list. Let's see, what's a good one here? What does healthy Christian community look like, and how can we foster that in this class specifically? Can you give us just some, you know, a lot of people are struggling, maybe their family are not believers, and we have this wonderful church, as John just spoke about, that we, it really becomes family. How can we continue to foster spiritual growth in this group here and in the church overall?
Yeah, I would say that healthy community looks like genuine friendship. This is what we pray for. This is what we want. The word fellowship actually has the idea of partnership. And there's a sense in which, because each one of us here is a sinner and we realize we're sinners and we realize that we don't deserve anything, we don't deserve to be alive, that each day is a gift from God and that He's allowed us to breathe today, to wake up this morning, to glorify Him. He's given us everything, and He's given us His Word, and God provided Christ who lived a perfect life and died for our sins and paid the price for us and redeemed us, and that those of us who have trusted in Him, repented of our sins, turned from our sins, and given our lives to Him as Lord, we are redeemed. And there's a sense of partnership, like, hey, there's another redeemed person right next to me. And we live in a world, and our worldview is completely different than theirs because they're living for themselves. Their focus is on self-gain, and our focus is on Christ's glory. And so we battle against the world, and we're tempted to be attracted to the world. And so we come to church because we're commanded to not neglect the gathering of the saints. And we come to church because we want to hear the word preached, and the church is instructed to preach the word. And we come to church so that we can get a better understanding of God's word and be encouraged in God's word and partner with others and encourage one another. And, you know, life is ministry. So the way we, in a big church, it's difficult sometimes to get to know people. And so we say this repeatedly, but what we encourage you to do is not only go to the main service, but to really be committed to a fellowship group like Steadfast, and then to be involved in a Bible study. And we have 8 Bible studies that you can choose from. And then those Bible studies are where you're doing life with those people. Hopefully you are calling those people during the week. How are you doing? Hey, I've been praying for you. And hey, how's your mom? And hey, do you want to get together for coffee? Or hey, we're having a picnic on Saturday. And you have genuine friendships. And then you see those people here at Steadfast on Sundays. And then you maybe sit near each other in the main service. But you're not just coming to church and just coming in and leaving without points of contact. Life is ministry, and there are people around you right now who are your partners, who've also been redeemed, who are also part of the body of Christ, and it's your privilege to be able to really look around and say, who can I minister to today? So that's probably more than you wanted to hear, but that's a little bit about fellowship.
I would echo all of that, and just thinking about, you know, when we think about fellowshipping with one another, and Hebrews 10 talks about stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And like Brian said, there's a myriad of things that we try to do to encourage that, whether it's going to Ironwood, where we get away for a little while, and you really get to know people for those few days because you're really focused on meeting other people from your fellowship group. But I would just encourage you to be strategic and spontaneous. One of the things that I've learned from some of the missionaries, and the Mullikas came back recently and are moving into a new place here, and he's like, hey, come by and see our place. And I'm thinking, okay, the schedule and everything. And he's like, hey, we're used to just people just dropping by anytime and to come in and just talk with us. Now, you may not do that here in America, but just be strategic in taking the time, invite somebody over or go out for coffee, but be strategic to get to try to know somebody a little bit better. You know, I don't know how you are, but sometimes you can see people from afar, especially in a church like Grace Church being so big and even our fellowship group. You may have perceptions of individuals, but until you actually sit down and talk to somebody and really listen, then you find out, oh, okay, now I understand why this is happening. And you just, you're going to be encouraging one another. You spend time to get to know each other as much as you can in our fast-paced society. And unfortunately, I think technology and the city in which we live is just naturally busy. So we don't have to be like that all the time. We can stop and think about things and encourage one another in the Lord.
Just a couple of things that we do, maybe two or three. One is we take the same way to church every day, and we go back the same way. And so what I like to do is to anticipate and pray shortly, who am I going to meet? What's going to be different? Because it always is. Every Sunday is different, and particularly here in Steadfast. Secondly, going home, who did we meet? What did they share with us? Is there something we can pray about? Those two things at the beginning and the end of each time we come to church, because we are the church, have been very helpful to us. Another thing would be to plan somehow, you know, to reach out to somebody you haven't reached out to. Could be a family member, could be an acquaintance. I have some people I worked with at the company IBM that I keep in touch with, and just to see how they're doing, checking to see whether my Jewish friend has seen the need yet to accept Christ. And things like that. And I think those things are just piggybacking on what Brian said in terms of reminding us of who people are that we have responsibility for, because we do when we pray for them. And then what Brian said is part of being in Steadfast.
And one thing I've heard a lot of people say is it's very hard to get plugged in at Grace Community Church. I just don't think that's true. I think if you're intentional, there's so many different ways to get plugged in just meeting with people and ministering to people one-on-one. It doesn't have to be an official responsibility here at the church, anything like that, but that intentionality, like you talked about, Brian, is really, really good. It's so easy just to sit back and let the size of this place kind of overwhelm you and not do anything. But those who kind of are very intentional about meeting others, greeting those, and developing those relationships is critical. That's great.
Piggyback on intentional. And as well as that being timely. So one of the things we haven't talked about, and I didn't mention, but you've probably already picked up on it, we're in a very different situation now, meaning pre-COVID to now, in terms of finances in the church. It is very different. We have a different population in the church. That changes every year anyway, students, seminary students, people leaving to go to Tennessee or Texas, and other people coming in. And we all have relatives and people who have done that. But what has happened is that what we're taught is being intentional in terms of our giving. We know that from the teaching that Pastor Ryan took us through already in Corinthians, and that we've heard, from the pulpit with regard to Philippians and what Paul showed us and been taught to us. And then being regular, so intentional, have a gift in mind, and being intentional, do that regularly, technology-wise or in an envelope or however you want to write a check. And that regular part of it being on, could be weekly, could be daily, likely not, could be monthly. And so just a reminder that when we're intentional about what we do with regard to the Lord, a big part of that and being regular has to do with the giving that the Lord reminds us to do.
Thanks for that. We had a question over here. Yeah.
So I have a good friend whose best friend just died this last week in a car accident about our age. I guess what wisdom or counsel would you have as far as how to comfort or encourage a friend in a situation like that?
Is she a believer?
Friend that died in a car accident recently?
Yeah, just this week.
I have a man that has taken care of our swimming pool for years, and his wife died just this past week. And so Delphine and I prayed and thought, what should I do? Because I know him very well. So when he came to take care of our pool, I just walked around with him, just stood beside him, asked him for some background. His wife was not a believer. He knows about Christ, but is not a believer. So my responsibility there, and we have a son that died when he was 21 and went to heaven, so we are prepared to talk with people who have had a situation. So I just decided that for that time, he needed comfort, he needed friendship. He already knows where I stand, you know, with regard to the gospel. I asked him as many questions as I could and just establish the friendship which I've had with him. So if you are a friend of his or know him well, just come alongside, ask him some questions, just be there. There may be times when there's just silence for a while you both just kind of do that. I did not pray with this man yesterday. I've done that before. So I don't, my personal opinion, you don't need an obligation to all of a sudden, you know, share the gospel at a time like this, as long as he knows where you stand and where you are. So I needed to respond to that because I was, thank you.
I think that one doctrine that is something we can focus on during times of grief is the sovereignty of God. It is so comforting to know that there is a God, that he is a good God, and that he is in absolute control of all things, that there are no accidents, there is nothing that's out of his control, that he sees it all coming, that he's able to work all things together for good to them that love him. And so when we think about the fact that, so that would be something I would look for books, if they're a believer, not immediately, but down the road, say, hey, you know, would you want to read this with me or something like that? Here's a short book, A.W. Pink on the Sovereignty of God or something like that. You know, 2 Corinthians begins with this repeated word of comfort. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, the fact that John could stand here and say that he lost a child, and he knows what that's like, he's able to comfort people in a way that that many people can't. We will never know what other people's experiences are exactly like, and we know there's real suffering, but Romans 8 would be a great chapter to study as well. But verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So nobody gets to heaven and says, yeah, I suppose this was worth it, all that suffering down there. It's so unimaginably wonderful to be in the presence of the Almighty God, who is a God of all grace and God of all comfort, that those who have life in him will never look back and compare any suffering down there, because the glory will be so much greater that it doesn't even fit on a scale.
I would echo both what John and Brian have said and then add on as well. I always remember from our seminary professor, Dr. Roskup, he would ask you, you know, what's going on when there was maybe trials or grief, and he would want to pray for you, and he would. But the other thing too is obviously the immediacy of the situation and comfort and just listening, but also following up with them later, you know, after a little bit of time has gone by, and just that demonstrates, you know, how much you're caring for them. And so I'd encourage you on that too.
Yeah, Julian.
Well, so generally speaking, the way that I serve Steadfast primarily is to study. I spend a good portion of my week, each week generally, studying to prepare to teach, because I believe with all my heart that the best way I can serve this group is to help you understand God's Word better. The more you understand God's Word better, the more you will apply it to your life and care for one another and glorify God. And one of my gifts is not really administration. My wife just laughed. It was a double negative. Yeah, it's not. And Mike Engelsger can attest to that because he's been our intern here for a couple of years now. And one of the things I need in an intern is somebody who will take the ball and run with it even if I neglect them, because I often get distracted and I don't even answer his emails. And then he will just send me an email and say, well, how about if we do a camp or something like that, and, you know, and text me and I'll like it. You know, I really am hands off. You know, Paul Twist and I were the two pastors that helped start this group. And I don't think we really rarely had a formal meeting. Most of it happened in the hallway. But what we need are guys like Mike who will just plan events for the group and run it by the leadership. And so that's my leadership style. My leadership style is to try and teach the word, help people grow, and let them naturally see things that we're not doing that we should be doing. I don't know, Mike, if I can announce this. Where's Mike? Oh, he had to leave. Yeah, I'll announce it. Mike just got hired by a church in St. Louis where Rich Gregory is the pastor. And so I'm going to fly out there on August 2nd and preach at his first service there, his first time there. But that's great news for him. It's going to be a loss for us. And we're not filling the intern position with a paid position. So that means you have the opportunity to serve. And you can write Mike and say, Mike, what do you do that I could take off your plate and help Steadfast as a whole grow? So that can happen. Yeah, I hope the Lord puts that on your heart.
Hey, Julian, he just gave you the strategy. I mean, this is really what church is all about. And I was commenting to Rick earlier, one of the benefits that we have with Pastor Brian serving us is that the rest of us all have an opportunity to pick up, and he trusts us. That was the word I used, to do that. And, I think of Daniel and certainly Mike and the gentleman back here who always is there and takes care of all of us, or, you know, Michael or Alan, or I can just turn around and look at the older gentleman, you know, like myself, maybe not quite as old, and just grateful for every one of you who, obviously Sierra and Andrew, my dear granddaughter, and then Tim, my son-in-law, and Wendy. Those happen to be family, but anyway, if I were to go back and say, why is church the way it is? It's what Brian said, what Pastor John said, and that is each one of us as lay guys, lay women, you know, we want to be leaders. We want to be leaders that do things, take action on a regular basis, timely, and I don't know. Thanks for the question, Julian. That was perfect.
If you do text Mike about that position, and he just sends back like two praying hands, you know that he learned from Brian well. Yeah, we have a question. Oh, yeah, right here.
About
So, what are the service opportunities in Steadfast, right? Yeah. Practical service here in Steadfast.
Yeah, I just want to comment and you know, I love Steadfast, and when I'm away, I miss Steadfast, and so I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be a part of this. I don't want us to think Steadfast is more than it is. Steadfast is not a church. Grace Community Church is our church. Steadfast is a Sunday school class within that church. We call them fellowship groups. It's an opportunity for us to grow more and have deeper fellowship. And I hope that that's it. But I don't want us to be exclusive from other fellowship groups. Occasionally, somebody says, hey, I'm going to switch fellowship groups. And they come to me sort of sheepishly. And I'm like, it's okay. We're still in the same church. And so we love it. We love the dynamic here. I love it that we have 8 Bible studies, and I hear from each one of them that they think they're the best Bible study. I think that's sweet. And I know, I heard it again. Yeah, so, but I want to foster that, but I think the question maybe should be bigger. How can I serve in my church better? Because we're not here to build Steadfast. We're here to glorify the Lord by allowing him to use us to build his church. He will build it, but he uses us in many ways. So I want to be a little bit broader than that.
Practical things here at the church, then, that volunteer opportunities, can you talk to any of those? Brian, you might know, be aware.
I mean, there's always opportunities. I know, at least I'll start with in missions and outreach, opportunities to serve. Also, I always hear the guys in local outreach doing evangelism and just all kinds of opportunities, as well as at the elders' meetings, we hear reports on the membership in the church. And a lot of times we also talk about some of the people who are shut-ins that can no longer attend church. There's, I know, at times opportunities to help there. I think if you just scratch the surface and you really look and ask, you're going to find that there's a lot of ways that you can serve. We even have Grace Academy and the homeschoolers that are here during the week. There might be opportunities even there. All kinds of different ministries going on here that sometimes you don't always hear about. So I would just encourage you to you can go on the website and kind of see the different ministries, and there's definitely some ways you can make contact to serve. So just look for it and ask. I think you'll find out.
Let me also add, I don't think that we should make a distinction between formal service and informal service. Formal service is when you're signing the clipboard or signing up to work at VBS, and we have all kinds of needs for that, and we need that, and we want you to be involved in that. But you should be serving at your church. If this is your church, you should be serving, formally and informally. But don't come to church and think, okay, I didn't sign the clipboard to work in nursery. Rather, come to church and be intentional and be thinking, who can I minister to today? Because service is really about caring for one another. And I don't think we need to be bound by a clipboard or whether somebody's taking your attendance at the meeting before we serve. We are to come to church and serve. And so this is what we're trying to promote. And the best motivation for that is not, I mean, Q&As are great, but the best motivation is the Lord working in your life and you having so much gratitude for what he's done that you want to serve him. And so you reach out to his body. You know, I'm blown away. Acts chapter 9, when Saul was persecuting the church, the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it was the church he was persecuting, but Jesus identifies himself so closely with the church that he's saying, why are you persecuting me? And that was formal persecution. There's informal persecution. But if Christ can be persecuted formally and informally, he can be served formally and informally, and I think we need to try to do that.
That's really good about just informally serving. Just even recently we've had even family members or people in other churches where I've heard, like, maybe somebody's older and they don't understand, their computer just died. And by being in each other's lives, you might be able to meet a need like that, you know, things that come up by just informally knowing about each other, what's going on. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities that you can serve and help one another.
So that's a plug, because Brian has two crazy dogs. And if you're a handyman, he needs help at his house. You can serve Brian and his lovely wife about... Brian over there. Brian Milam. Yeah. So, yeah, if you're a handyman and you know how to fix things, those dogs...
Dog trainers, anybody?
Yeah, dog trainers. Informal service. Yeah, right here. You had a question.
Yeah, so I was wondering, what is the difference between church and Bible study, and why are they both important?
So the question is, what's the difference between church and Bible study, and why are they both important? All right, so... The word for church is ekklesia in the Greek, and it means assembly. And Hebrews tells us we're not to neglect the gathering together of the saints, the assembling of the saints. And so it's important for us to gather together, and our God has designed a worship to be directed towards him by his people, and that they should gather together. This is why we don't just stay at home and live stream, because we assemble together, we gather together when we're able to, and we do it on a regular basis, and we do it for his glory, not for our own. But we benefit from that as well. And the basic principle is that the more we understand about who God is and who we are, the more we'll be motivated to serve him, and the better we'll be able, more we'll be equipped to serve him. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, so in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 11, and he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now, we know that earlier in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church. So those offices are no longer existent today, but they were foundational for the church. And God gave them to help establish the church. These are gifts from God for the church. He himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. It's the evangelist in MacArthur has a great comment in his commentary about this passage. He said, when we think of the word evangelist, we think of a guy with 10 sermons and 10 suits who travels around and preaches. But that's not what evangelist was in the Bible. When Titus and Timothy were told to do the work of an evangelist, they were doing pastoral ministry. They were just doing it in areas where the church had not yet been established. And so God gives pastors and teachers to the church. Why? Well, it tells us right here after this. It says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. So God's goal for the church is maturity. He wants it to be strengthened and built. And his design for it is to provide pastors and teachers who teach people the word better and equip them so that they can do the work of ministry. And that's what brings about maturity. And so when we talk about a church, we're talking about an assembling together, and we're talking about people who are dedicated to this to grow more so that they might serve the body of Christ better and help to bring it to maturity so that the church is not swayed by false doctrine, so that it's strengthened. And that is the process. And we as pastors try to devote ourselves to that prayer and ministry of the word to equip the saints. There was an article, John can probably talk about this, early on about this church, the Church of 1,000 Ministers was the title of the article, and it was written when the church hit about 1,000 people, and it was growing, and Moody Magazine came and did an article here, and the author of the article, the writer, was struck by the fact how everybody was serving. So this is not the church that John MacArthur built. This is the Lord's church. Pastor John's been a faithful servant. There are other faithful servants who are here that the Lord is using. But ultimately, this church will only be strengthened if people minister. Now, a fellowship group and a Bible study is just a further opportunity for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you can serve better. And that's what we're trying to follow this pattern laid out in Ephesians 4. Does that answer your question?
Spiritual gifts are, or how to even what that even looks like, that they even have it. And my child has been reading through scripture that talks about that, which is why it kind of like got brought up. So I just was wondering.
Sure. You guys want to jump in?
Go ahead.
Okay. So spiritual gifts are discussed several places in the scripture. Fundamentals of the Faith class has a whole chapter on spiritual gifts. There are some spiritual gifts that were given to the church during that foundation time that are no longer existent today. There are other spiritual gifts that are existent today. But I think sometimes we can be too focused on what is my spiritual gift, because what we find is that it's not just one gift given to each person. It's this is a bad way to describe it, but sort of a cocktail of gifts. It's a mixture of different gifts that each person has individually. Not only that, they're not natural gifts. So, like, the gift of teaching and preaching is not a natural gift, because it's something that somebody without the Spirit does not have. It's only something that somebody with the Spirit has. And there are very gifted and natural speakers and teachers. So we can't confuse it with that. This makes it difficult to identify it. But I think the advice that was given to you is helpful, and that is to minister and do what you enjoy. There are certain gifts that we all are expected, there's certain things that we're expected to do. We're all expected to give, for example. But there are some who have the gift of giving and are able to do it in a way that they see needs in a way that other people don't know, and the Spirit uses them to help meet needs in a way that other people don't have, and they have a certain joy in doing that. So I think this advice of doing what you enjoy, but doing it to serve the Lord, is a good way to go about that. And at the same time, studying different passages. 1 Corinthians 12 says, verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable." And let me just talk there. If what's important is, have they given their lives to Christ? And do they have His Spirit? If they have His Spirit, they will have a desire to serve. That's what God's Spirit does in our lives.